Now, perhaps like some of you, I've never been very good at being able to understand my emotions. Who knows why that is? Maybe it's just because I'm a guy. Maybe that's just the way that I've been brought up or the culture that I'm in. I don't know. Maybe it's just a part of my personality, or maybe it's actually what I've been taught in church. Whatever the cause, I do know that I'm out of touch with my emotions. And I think it's starting to have a negative effect on me. And I started to notice just as the pandemic was starting to really blow up, because I noticed that I started to have sort of emotional feelings that I was unable to describe and unable to manage. It seems like before that, my emotions were relatively stable, but that's because I think my situation was stable. Now my situation was unstable and things were strange and confusing, and I was having strange and confusing feelings, and I just didn't feel like myself. Yet at the same time, I didn't really have words to describe it or really know how to manage it. And maybe you resonate with this as well. Maybe you too have felt very strange as of late and have been unable to know how to deal with it. Perhaps this uncertain and very stressful situation is causing you to realize that it's having a real effect on your emotional health. And so I think it's important for us to be able to understand it so that we can engage with our emotions, so that we can have emotional maturity. Now, perhaps you don't think that you have been very emotionally affected during this season. And maybe that's just because, you know, you're out of touch with your emotions, you know. And I think that just because you're out of touch with your emotions doesn't mean that your emotions are any less real or aren't actually having an effect on you. Maybe you're just unaware that they're actually affecting you in a very deep way. One of my favorite authors, Dr. Rob Reimer, says, "What you don't know about you is already killing you. What you don't know about you is already killing you." Now, when it comes to our feelings, I think there are two major ways in which we deal with them. We either deal with them the religious way or the secular way. The religious way, well, that way is not very comfortable with feelings. So generally, the religious approach would try to stifle feelings, try to suppress them, or to ignore our feelings. In a sense, treats them as inferior or tries to control our feelings. And so you may hear something like, "Well, I'm not angry. I'm just not. I just get frustrated. I don't get angry. I'm fine. What are you talking about?" Now, this is maybe popular in church circles or those who grew up with a religious background. But I think the more common approach in our society is the secular approach. And that approach is actually the total opposite of the religious approach. The secular approach sees emotions as inherently good, like they're the deepest and the truest part of yourself, and you must be true to yourself and therefore true to your emotions. And so instead of trying to control our emotions, you become almost under the control of your emotions. You succumb to your emotions, saying, this really must be who I am, and I need to be true to that. And so you might hear things like, "Well, this is just, I just feel this is right," or "I just feel this is the way that I am." Or, "I'm outraged, and you should too, and so should everybody else." And you just have this uncontrolled emotion that they give into, like we need to succumb to our emotions and be driven by our emotions. Now, the problem here is that one approach is very unaware of our emotional feelings, and the other is under the control of our emotional feelings. And both to be unaware or under the control of our emotions is both very, very dangerous. And this is why. Recently, I read in a book, human personality is said to consist of roughly 4/5 emotion and 1/5 intellect. That means that our decisions we arrive at on the basis of 80% emotion and only 20% intellect. In other words, we lead with our hearts. We lead with our hearts, not our heads. Now, what's interesting is that although research shows us consistently time and time again that this is how we're wired, this is how we function as humans, most of us incorrectly assume the opposite. We actually assume that we are very reasonable, rational people, and we always come to the most logical conclusions that, you know, are established by the facts, and we're very objective people, right? In other words, we like to think that we lead with our heads, not our hearts, but this just simply isn't true. The reality is our heads are actually very weak, and our hearts have like these massive, you know, muscular, you know, beefy legs, and they're plodding forward, and they're pulling our brain in tow behind it on a rope. I mean, that's the real reality. I think most of us can see this in our world today. Most of us, if we've been around long enough, we know this has been confirmed again and again by experience. I certainly have seen this edify through my experience in my life. In fact, I can even see it at work in my life. It very much describes how I came to faith. See, I first came to faith in high school, and I would say I came to faith how, you know, we describe it sort of in our church circles as Jesus got a hold of my heart, right? He got a hold of my heart. His love overwhelmed me. I was a teenager at the time. We tend to be very emotional and emotionally driven at that point of our lives. And so I totally gave my life to Jesus. Shortly thereafter, I went to Bible college. In Bible college, I was quickly presented with all this, you know, scholarly material and all this biblical evidence for the historical Jesus, things that really proved that Jesus really did die and rise from the dead, which is, you know, the core of our beliefs, that he died on the cross and rose again from the grave. And so now I was so enamored, thinking, this is wonderful. I didn't really know there was like a real evidence-focused basis for our faith, but now I know that's true. And so armed with that, I went out and I tried to convince people using this evidence to intellectually commit their lives to Jesus. And to my surprise, it did not work very well. But should I have been, you know, should I have been confused by this? Because according to my own experience of coming to Jesus, that's not how it happened. I came through my heart and then pulled my head along, and now I'm trying to convince people to come to Jesus through their head, and they only come to Jesus through their hearts, because that's how we make decisions. Dr. Timothy Keller, who's one of the best writers, at least in our modern day, about how to bring people to Jesus, this is what he says. He said this actually very recently in an interview just a few months ago. You have to make people want Christianity to be true. You have to make people want Christianity to be true. In other words, people make decisions based on their feelings, right? 100%, totally on their feelings. And so somebody needs to want something to be true before they're going to accept the evidence that it's true. And therefore, since we make our decisions generally based on our feelings and not our thinking, it's even more dangerous today than ever to be unaware or under the control of our emotional feelings. To be unaware of our feelings, well, that, my friends, is extremely dangerous, because you're still going to be making decisions based on your heart, but you don't think you are. You're actually thinking you're making the most logical decisions, or decisions based on right thinking. And therefore, you're going to become very arrogant. And you're also going to become harmful, narrow-minded, and hurtful to those who think otherwise. Now, if you're under the control of your feelings, well, that's very dangerous as well, because you won't even care if there's any legitimate justification for you believing or acting the way that you are. You're just going to do it, and this is the stance you're taking because this is what you feel is right. And so you become very ignorant and also harmful, narrow-minded, and hurtful to those around you who think differently. Either approach, my friends, it's emotional immaturity, okay? It's emotional immaturity, and it's dangerous, and it's hurting our world, and it's hurting those around us. Now, today, this is even more dangerous than ever because of technological advancement. Realize technological advancement has made emotional immaturity even more dangerous, because technology has advanced us in two ways: our knowledge and our ability, okay? But not in our emotional maturity, not at all. So, for example, if you're driven by emotional immaturity, well, you now have a vast array of information and research and data and articles at your fingertips in an instant to be able to support whatever it is that you feel in the moment. And furthermore, you have ability. You have the ability to be able to reach across the world, to reach other people in an instant that feel exactly the way that you feel, and to make your voice heard to the entire world, to put your opinion out there. And so this can be very dangerous because, you know, if you're not emotionally mature, you just, you know, you lead with your heart, you feel this way, and now you have, you know, research and articles and anything, you know, and you can find it right away to be able to support whatever it is that, you know, you feel, and then you can find people that feel the same way, and they're going to link you the articles and the research and whatever, and you can justify anything much more easily today. And so it's dangerous because technology has given us a louder voice, but it hasn't actually changed what we're saying. And that's the problem. That's the problem. We're not emotionally mature. So then what is the answer to this? I think that's the question I've been asking. What is the answer for the danger and the way things are going? And the answer, I believe, is a third way of dealing with our emotions. A third way, God's way, his good and intended way. The third way is that instead of being under aware or under the control of our feelings, we actually unpack our feelings to God in prayer. The Psalms show us how to do this. The Psalms is a collection of poetry, a collection of prayers and songs that we find in the Bible, sort of like in the middle of the Bible. You know, so if you do one of those, I'm just going to open the Bible and see what it has to say. Often you just kind of open up to the Psalms. And the Psalms are a collection of these heartfelt prayers to God in which we're unpacking our emotions to him in prayer. And this is the reason why the Psalms, I think, are often one of the most beloved parts of the Bible. It's one of the most quoted parts of the Bible. It's been loved throughout the millennia by various people at different times, depending on who you are. And that is because it speaks to our human emotions. And our human emotions throughout all of history, no matter where you are in the world, they're all the same. Even today, we have the same sadness and anger and happiness and sorrow and tenderness than the people who in the past experienced these same things. It's always the same, and God knows that. And the Psalms, they're not just prayers, my friends, they're songs. And songs are poetic. Songs are powerful. In fact, these Psalms are so powerful that they have the language and the ability to describe the wide spectrum of emotional feelings that humans feel. We are created in the image of God, and these feelings are from him, and it just allows us to be able to understand them and express them better. And that is why I think the Psalms are so cherished in church today and amongst Christians today. I don't think there's any other scripture that is quoted more than the book of Psalms. And the book of Psalms, you know, as they were songs, are in our songs. They're often inspiration for the songs we sing today. And often we take words right from the Psalms and we put them into modern day, upbeat music, right? And it's the same words, it's the same emotions. The Psalms have a staying power with us. However, because these Psalms are so raw and because they're so poetic and creative, it's not only helpful, but it also can cause a lot of problems when we're trying to interpret them and understand what they mean for us today. And so a rule of thumb to understand Psalms, and this is one I'll come back to again and again, is to use the Psalms as they were intended to be used. To use the Psalms as they were intended to be used. If we do that, we'll stay on the right path. And chances are, we won't misuse the Psalms. Because the Psalms, more than anything, I think, get misused all the time. In a nutshell, this is how the Psalms were intended to be used. They were intended to be able to help us pray our feelings to God. Right? They were to help us to pray. They were not there to teach us how to think or what to do. They're not intended to teach us right theology. Right? If you think that they're out there to teach you what to think about your faith, think about God, I think that's going to cause a lot of problems. And when we think that that's the point of Psalms, and when we read that into the Psalms, that makes issues for us. And I think that's why a lot of Christians are confused or embarrassed about the Psalms. Because if you were to take the Psalms as trying to teach you theology, then it actually might seem as though it's teaching you theology that's contradictory to what is explicitly taught in other areas of the Bible. As well as if you look at the Psalms and you think this is an instruction for what I should do, well, you might just go right off the deep end, right? Because the Psalms are not intended to teach us what to do. And if you were to take them as teaching you morality, you would also be confused because it may actually teach us things that are contrary to what is explicitly taught in other areas of the Bible. Therefore, the proper way to interpret and to understand the Psalms is to say, these are prayers. And they are there to help us to pray better and to process our emotions in prayer to God. And when they're used in that context, they're always going to be life-giving. But if taken outside that context, often it's inappropriate. It kind of reminds me of how my wife Lacey and I sort of unpack and process our feelings to each other very honestly after the kids go to bed. I remember when I first got married, I didn't realize this, but I figured out pretty quickly that at the end of the day, my wife needs to unpack and process her events of the days emotionally, right? And this is the time to let her do that. And this is not a time for right thinking or right doing, right? So this is not a time for me to say to her, hey, you know, are you really looking at this from the right perspective? Oh, have you considered this perspective? And is this really, you know, no, that's, and it's not a time for me to go, oh, hey, babe, you know, let's put together a plan. You know, what could we do to make this better? What are some action steps here? Again, not the time for that. There is a time for those things, and those things are certainly good, but that's not the time to do that. And I realized that although there are a lot of what seems like really bad things being said in that moment, that is actually a good thing. That it's a good and healthy thing to be able to process one's feelings. And I've realized that even myself, I have a need to be able to do that. And I'm healthier when I process my feelings and my emotions in a very raw, honest way within the context of a healthy relationship, right? And that's very important. I think context is so important because if we unpack our emotions in a different context, let's say not in privacy with my wife who understands and I have a relationship with, if I was to process those in a different way or act on those in a different context, that would be terribly harmful or terribly inappropriate. And likewise, this has to do with our prayers to God. The safest place to be able to unpack our emotions is in prayer with God because it's within the context of the safest relationship, the relationship with God. But to say that we should express those same feelings outside of prayer in the same way we did in prayer, well, that would be incorrect as well. Now, I'm not advocating that you should or shouldn't just vent your emotions completely unfiltered to your spouse. That's not necessarily what I'm saying. In fact, sometimes that can be a harmful thing if your spouse can't take it, and it can wear on a spouse, you know, or maybe you don't have a spouse. I mean, so that's not necessarily what I'm saying. What I am saying is that you absolutely should do this with God. You absolutely should unpack your emotions with God in prayer, and you should do that on a very regular basis. Why? Because that is, as I said, the healthiest relationship possible. And God, listen, He can take it. God can take it, unlike sometimes our spouses. So here the basic rule to interpreting and applying the Psalms is just to keep in mind that we are to use Psalms as they were intended to be used, as they were first used, and that is to unpack our emotional feelings to God in prayer, to process our feelings in a relationship with our Lord Jesus. There certainly are more principles to interpreting Psalms. That's just the main one I'm pointing out today. Those other principles are going to come into play as we walk through our series on Psalms, and as they become relevant, we'll touch on those. However, for our purposes today, what's really relevant for us to know is that there are different kinds of Psalms, and those Psalms are generally split up according to the emotions and the occasions that they address. And therefore, different Psalms can sound very different from one another, right? Because there's different emotions being expressed, and they're addressing a different occasion. Now, this is helpful for us to know, because when we're feeling a certain way, there is a psalm out there to help us to express how we're feeling and to unpack those emotions with God. And when we're feeling that, that's when we are to go to those psalms. And I think, you know, honestly, most of us instinctively do this, and this is okay to do. It's much like how we listen to songs today, right? And this makes sense because the Psalms were songs. Today we listen to songs when we're in a certain situation that warrants a certain feeling, and we want to listen to a song that elicits that kind of a feeling, that allows us to feel that feeling in all of its fullness. For example, I subscribe to a music streaming service which has various playlists that you can search, and you search these playlists, and people have put together songs for different moods or different occasions, and you can listen to them. And it's not that those songs are like specifically like the lyrics are about that situation, but that the songs are creating an emotion that is commonplace when you are experiencing that situation. For example, I was going to the beach the other day, so I searched the playlist and I found a playlist called Beach Playlist 2020. So it's a playlist someone made for going to the beach. Now, the songs that were played on that playlist, they weren't songs about the beach. They weren't singing about the beach, but they were songs that elicited happiness, right? Why? Because going to the beach is a happy time. It's a happy experience. I want to be happy. I am happy. I want to express happiness. So I'm going to play that on my way to the beach, and I'm going to play that when I'm at the beach. And it can be much the same when we read the Psalms. To use the Psalms in a similar matter is actually very appropriate, right? Since there was a purpose for these Psalms, and these Psalms were written to express our emotions to God in prayer. So when we're feeling a certain feeling, it's helpful to go to the Psalm that addresses that feeling and to let that help us to fully feel that emotion, to express that emotion in a healthy way to God, which is the context which it's appropriate to be felt and processed. Now, there is no real consensus in the biblical academic world about what are the exact categories of the Psalms and how do we split up the different types of Psalms. But there is, I think, some general agreement out there from what I've read, and there is a lot of overlap. And so for our purposes, which is fairly similar to, it's very close to how people generally split up the Psalms, I'm going to be looking at them in terms of six different emotions that we feel. And so I'm going to be looking at Psalms that address those six different emotions. And each week we're going to be looking at one of these Psalms that addresses a certain emotion, and we're going to be going through that Psalm and letting that Psalm teach us how we are to unpack that emotion. And just like the categories of the Psalms, when it comes to categorizing our emotions, again, there's not a real consensus about, you know, these are exactly, there's this many types of emotions, and this is exactly the words we use to describe them. But there is sort of a general consensus. I find it's helpful to, if you could, get an emotions wheel. We're going to put up a slide of one just as an example. I'm not saying this is the emotions wheel. There's lots of them out there. And each one splits them up a little bit different. Some have six categories. Some have eight categories. But generally, they split them up into, you know, like kind of six to eight broad categories. And then sort of subcategories there, you know, therein. And I think that's helpful for us to know because it helps to give us vocabulary, especially if you're like me and you're not used to like paying attention to your emotions or talking about your emotions. You sometimes lack understanding and vocabulary. So sometimes an emotions wheel can actually help us to give language to what it is that we're feeling. Now, for our purposes, I'm going to be using the acronym SASHIT, and that stands for Scared, Angry, Sad, Happy, Excited, and Tender. That's SASHIT. And I was put onto this by a person by the name of Dr. Martin Sanders. He's a professor at Alliance Theological Seminary, and he does a lot of work with helping us understand our emotions. And I was listening to a podcast actually several months ago now, and he was being interviewed, and he talked about this this acronym SASHIT, and there's six categories that help us to understand our emotions. Of course, within those categories, there's a lot of color. There's a whole spectrum within that. But sometimes it helps us to know, okay, there's six broad categories, and what am I feeling? Whatever I'm feeling this moment is going to be within one of those categories, and if I can at least identify the general category, I can now begin to understand my emotions. And so in that interview, he talked about SASHIT, and Sanders also said that there's this emotions inventory that he has put together and he gives out to leaders when they ask, and he said he's given it out to 6,000 to 7,000 leaders. And so immediately I emailed him, and I asked him to send it to me, and he sent it to me, and I worked through it, and it was really just a helpful exercise for me to understand my emotions, and not just, it's not just psychological, but emotions also have physiological manifestations, and that helps me to identify what I happen to be feeling. And so to help you, we've put that on our website on our sermons page. So if you go to sermons and services, click on that, and then click on the sermon today. If you scroll down, you'll see that we've attached that file, and I would so encourage you to print that off and to work through that for yourself so that you can get a better understanding of your emotions, because I think that's going to be helpful as we walk through this series for the summer. But before I leave you today, I would really like to just give you some samplings of the deep and moving poetic language of the Psalms, because it's so helpful when we're feeling a certain thing. the language is so raw and it's so beautiful. It really helps us to express what it is that we're feeling. And so I want to just kind of go through that and just look at how the psalm unpacks those feelings. Let's look at fear. Psalm 55 says this: "My heart is in anguish within me. The terrors of death have fallen on me. Fear and trembling have beset me. Horror has overwhelmed me." Anger. "Not a word from their mouth can be trusted. Their heart is filled with malice. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongues they tell lies. Declare them guilty, O God. Let their intrigues be their downfall. Banish them for their many sins, for they have rebelled against you." Sadness. "Have mercy on me, Lord, for I am faint. Heal me, Lord, for my bones are in agony. My soul is in deep anguish. How long, O Lord, how long?" Happiness. "Sing joyfully to the Lord, you righteous. It is fitting for the upright to praise him. Praise the Lord with the harp. Make music to him with the 10-string lyre. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully and shout for joy." Excitement. "The Lord has done it this very day. Let us rejoice today and be glad." Tenderness. "As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God." My friends, it's no secret that during this season, we have been feeling a great amount of emotional distress. I know I have, and I know you probably have too. Perhaps you've been feeling anxious or bored or hostile or tired, confused, afraid, insecure, overwhelmed, irritated. But you're not alone. I feel those things as well. Your neighbors just next door and across the street, they're also feeling those feelings as well. And they're struggling with them and how to deal with that. My friends, our Western society has not been good at teaching us how to unpack those feelings. And I know that, you know, those who live in Canada just are probably not very equipped to deal with that. Thankfully, we as Christians, we have the Word of God and the Holy Spirit within us to help us. We have the Psalms to guide us. They're like wonderful teachers. You know, that's a gift we can give to our neighbors. I know that during this time, you know, we just want to numb and avoid and distract ourselves from these negative feelings. But it's hard. I mean, I'm a big distractor. It's one of my, I think, tools that I use. It's hard to distract myself these days. Can't play the sports, can't go with my friends, can't do the things I used to do. And it's hard. And I know these days it's so easy to numb. And we've seen that with alcoholism and drug abuse shooting up. I mean, you know, excessive TV watching, you know, consuming the news, social media, whatever. I mean, it's so easy to numb. Being locked at home with nothing but media to entertain us, I mean, this certainly hasn't helped. I don't know about you, but I think it was wearing on me emotionally. You know, when I was watching the news every day, and they're always talking about the physical toll, and it's stressing you out, and it's causing this anxiety. I never hear them talk about the emotional toll that it's taking. I don't know why, but certainly it has been taking an emotional toll. And sometimes just hearing about the physical toll takes an emotional toll on me. And seeing social media and all the hate and the stuff that's out there, I mean, I had to turn it off, and I had to tell myself that I was going to limit myself to like once a week or twice a week at most with the news, because it was just too much for me to take. There's just so many heightened emotions, it seems like, in the world today, and we're not processing it. I had to tell myself that for every minute that I spend on media, I'm going to have to spend a minute in the presence of God or in his word. I was going to have to do that, and just to restore my soul. My friends, God, he's there and he's with you. And he can help us. He is the best person to help us to unpack our emotions in a healthy way. I think it's my job, it's the church's job, it's the Bible's job to equip you and teach you how to do that. And so I hope to do that throughout this series, and I hope that will be better for it. So I'd so encourage you to engage engage with the church this season, to engage with your emotions, to spend time with the Lord. And I'm so looking forward to getting more specific into the emotions in our coming weeks. Would you pray with me? God, you're so good. And we know, God, that you created our emotions, that you are an emotional being, and that you want to redeem the good side of our emotions within us, to feel that love and that joy and that peace and that happiness, to experience righteous anger and to process our sadness and to grieve in a healthy way. Lord, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would do this in us. Draw us to your word. When we come to meet with you, oh Father God, I pray that you would meet with us as well. Would you give us eyes to see our emotions in a new light, to understand them in a way that maybe we're not equipped to? Lord, I pray that you would help us to reach out to our neighbors during this season. Lord, help us to help them to unpack, help them to process. May we share with them our experiences. For we know, God, you meet people in their need, and there's an emotional need, a need for emotional maturity these days. I pray, Lord, for our nation. I pray for the nations of the world. I pray for emotional maturity throughout the world, Lord Jesus, that the dialogue would begin and we would become healthier. Thank you for the cross, Jesus. Thank you that you saved us. One day we will be with you together forever, and there will be no more tears. Only love. Amen. I thank you so much for joining us online today. If I could, I'd just love to bless you this morning and ask that the God of heaven and earth would bless you and keep you this week. Amen.